you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may supply your lack, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord, that we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence that we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches of the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So, chapters 1 through 7, we've talked about ministry. Chapters 8 and 9, we talk about money. That's why we're talking about money. It's not because it's the favorite topic that I have. It's just where we're at. And 10 through 13, we talk about motives. And again, we're dealing with money. Paul, remember last time we met, that Paul was dealing with the Corinthians and that they had repented. That they had repented of their actions towards him. In chapter 8, verse 7, we see these words, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also." And he's talking about giving. Since you've repented and you have all these other things in order, what's usually the last thing that somebody releases? Their pocketbook. Their giving. And so he's encouraging these people to do that. You've repented of everything. Now do what you said that you were going to do and give. They had made the commitment a year before. In 1 Corinthians 1, 16, verse 1 through 3, they had made a commitment to give, and they had not fulfilled that commitment. They abounded in everything. They had knowledge. They had diligence. But they did not change enough to be giving, and he's encouraging them to give. Now, Paul then pulls out a huge example last week of the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, he says this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He pulls out his absolute trump card, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven, the glories of heaven, the riches of heaven, and became a mere man. Not just a man that came as a king, didn't come into Jerusalem as a king. He was born in Nazareth in Galilee. And remember, that was a very backwards area. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what the scripture said. And that's how Jesus came into the world, into a feeding stall. It wasn't the way that you would picture a king coming into the world. Now, Jesus would give everything so that we could have life. He gave everything that, so that we could be rich in this world, so to speak. Now, I'm not talking about rich in money specifically, but that we could be rich. Jesus, Messiah, became a man. He became poor. He suffered and died so that we could be rich. Now, how are we rich? Well, we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, aren't we? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're rich in all things. We're rich in mercy. The church is rich in mercy. Those who believe in Jesus, rich in faith. We're rich in joy. We're rich in life. That you know that Jesus said that he has come to give life abundantly. Not on the narrows, not on the edge, but abundant life. We're rich in peace. And he also says that we're going to be rich in giving. For those people who are really connected to God, they hold loosely to these things because they realize, I'm just a steward. I'm just taking care of what God has given me. My responsibility is to hold loosely to the things that God has given me. I don't own them. Matter of fact, I own nothing here. You might think you own your house. It's God's house. You own your car. It's God's car. You own your business. It's God's business. Everything, when you're a Christian, it is not yours. It's His. It's on loan to you because guess what? When you die, you take your house with you? What did the Pharaohs think? We're going to take all the stuff with us. And they put all the gold and all the treasures and you got all these pyramids where they're born. All that stuff? No, they took nothing with them. You came in bare, you go out bare. And hopefully you go out clothed in the only clothing that you ever want to be clothed in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. You take nothing with you. So while you're here, you are simply a caretaker, whether you know that or not. That might not set well with some people because they want to own. They want to have any debt. Well, I think you should not live with debt as best you can. But you don't own anything. You're to take care of what God has given you. This week, we're going to see that stewards will give with love. That is going to be the heart of a real steward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've called out a group of people here to hear your word. And Holy Spirit, if you do not teach, if you do not speak to the hearts of your people, nothing will be taught and nothing will be heard. So I ask you to open the hearts and minds of people here today. I not only pray for here, but Lord, I pray for the junior church, for the kids in the back in the Sunday school area, that you'll be with those teachers, Lord, and those kids will hear and learn about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fill this place with your spirit today, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Some information about stewards before we get started. Number one, first question is, what is a steward? Well, let's define what it is. It's one who manages another's property or affairs. The key is it's another's, it's not yours. It's another's, it's not yours. That's the key. Everything belongs to God. Now, what am I a steward of? Well, you're a steward of three things. Who I am, what I have, and what I do. Steward of three things. Who I am, what I have, and what I do. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I am a child of the King. I belong to him. That's who I am. I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. I am a slave. I am a slave indebted to my master. And my master is the Lord Jesus. Okay? That's who I am. That's what I am a steward of. Number two, I am a steward to what I have. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like sifting sand. Everything comes from the giving God. The giving God. God is not stingy with his people, folks. He is not stingy with his people. There are many principles in Scripture that we will go through. Next week will be the most significant, where you plant seed, you have a return of a harvest. Jesus said, "Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap," in Luke 6:37. So there are principles of giving that are true in Scripture. That there is God's giving nature to his people. He does provide for his people. So we are bondservants, slaves of the Most High. I'm a steward of who I am, what I have, and thirdly, what I do. That's the third thing I'm a steward of. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each one has received a gift," and that's talking about a spiritual gift, okay, "minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You have a spiritual gift that you have specifically to lift up and encourage someone else within the body. That's how the body becomes strong. All of us coming together as one united body under the Lord, headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone can't be the speaker, can't have the pastor gift. What would go on here if everybody was the pastor teacher? And everybody's talking. Would that be profitable? No, it wouldn't. What would happen if everybody has the gift of helps? And we're all running around picking up stuff off the floor, picking up papers, throwing them. Nothing would work then. Everybody comes together. My gift accentuates you. Yours accentuates me. It's for the growth of the body, the benefit of the body of Christ. And that's what we are told to do. What I do is I use my spiritual gift within the body of Messiah to lift up others within the body. To make the body stronger, we all work together. It's one another working together for the good of the Lord Jesus. We are to breathe life into everything that we do. What does that mean? In my home, I'm breathing life into the situation. That's what I do. I'm a Christian. I'm born again of the Spirit. I'm breathing life into my kids, into my wife, into the family around me. When I go to my work, it's the same thing. Whatever I do, I work at it with all of my heart. I don't just give half of myself. I'm not giving half of myself at home. I'm not giving half of myself at work. And when it's in the body of Christ, I'm giving everything that I have to Christ. I bring my best to Him. That is always the principle in Christianity. In every venue, we bring our very, very best. It's about Him. It's about Him. In my life, in my work, in my home, in my play. How about in your sports? You ever play Christian sports? You want to see bad sportsmanship? Come to a Christian outing, and you will see pastors, this happened to me, sliding into second base, cleats up, this is when you could wear cleats up, trying to spike the guy, and I'm going, hold it now, something's not right here. I mean, I wasn't a very mature person at that time, but and then they start fighting. You know, you spike me, and they're fighting on second base. This is a Christian team, okay? You could play in a secular world and not have that. No, every place we go, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Same thing happened on the basketball court. We're almost in fistfights on the basketball court. You followed me. No, you didn't. Yes, you did. And that is not a Christian thing. That's not how we are to conduct ourselves. In sports and play, recreation, we represent the Lord Jesus. Everything that we do, I'm a steward of who I am, what I have, and what I do. Okay? Now, stewards must, we'll always remember this, God owns everything. He owns everything you have, and He owns you. So what does that mean to me? Let's just take it into the sports venue. When I get a touchdown, is it all this? Puffed up chest, look at me, you know, all that? No, it's Barry Sanders. Remember Barry Sanders? A long time ago, who scored all kinds of touchdowns, probably the best running back ever. You try running behind that line and get the yards he had. He goes into the end, puts the ball down, walks off. There's no jumping and screaming. And what an example of how Christians should act. What an example. Stewards must always remember God's own law. Listen to these verses. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, Job 41:11. All the earth is mine, Exodus 19:5. The earth is the Lord and is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything is God's. You are not your own. You are bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of this world. There's so much emphasis on everything that we're going to do here. You ever go to a high school graduation? And across the stage, you're seeing the kids step across the stage, and each one of them, where are they going? I'm going to Harvard. I'm going to Penn. I'm going to this, I'm going to that, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. 5 years later, you check on them where they've been. Most of them haven't done much of anything. But it's all that what they're going to do. They don't own themselves. God owns them. God directs your steps. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. I had no intention of doing what I'm doing, and you probably had no intention of doing what you're doing. Your course changed all along the way. You kind of just stumble into it. God is directing our course. You never see a kid on the stage saying, hey, I'm going to be working as a golf course maintenance guy for the rest of my life. No, because you want to be impressive to the people around you. You want to impress everybody with what you're going to do. That's the human way. That is not the God way. God owns everything, and including me, everything that I do. I'd like to see a kid come across a stage and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. That'll be up to the Lord Jesus. He'll direct my steps. Right now I'm going to be doing this. And I'll wait for Him to direct me from there. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. So, we're not here to accumulate wealth, to live opulently, but to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we're here. That's it. All boils down to that. Now, verse 10 and 11, our focus is on stewards. Stewards will keep their commitments. Verse 10 and 11. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. They promised to give an offering. They didn't give it. But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, there also may be a completion out of what you have. Notice, you're going to give the gift, you're going to complete your obligation out of what you have, not what you don't have. There's no coercion in how much you give, but you've made a commitment to give, you're supposed to give. That's what he's saying here. So, notice the word desiring. It was the year ago, they made the commitment, and then they didn't follow through with the commitment. Now, this has a word attached to it. And I'm wondering if this word is ever applied to you. They waited a whole year. Now, when you put something off for a protracted period of time, what do you call that? Procrastination. That's correct. It's procrastination. To put off what should have been done, it can be a habit or it can be purposeful. But you're putting off what should have been done. Now, have you ever been there? These people have given off giving. Let's be honest. I mean, we're humans. We've done this. Ever been there? These people had put off giving. Now, sometimes we put off giving. You know why most things don't get done? Because something came up. Something came up. So where I'm not giving. There was an unexpected this. There was that. There was this. There was that. I forgot. There are multitude of reasons. We put off giving. Something came up. How about this? When we put off praying, something came up. Lost that time. I'm going to get into Bible study. I really mean it. I'm going to really, really, really. Something came up. Procrastination, putting it off. How about this one? January the 2nd. When you go to the health club, what are you going to see? 9 million people all over your treadmill or your elliptical who've never been there before, and they can't even operate the machines, and you're going, hey, you're in my spot, man. What are you doing? And they made this commitment because it's the New Year's resolution. And you know what? 2 weeks later, something came up. Something came up. Treadmills are empty. Yeah, something came up. How about when you're looking for a job, you don't have a job and you don't feel like looking? You know, I don't feel like putting it off, putting it off. I'll tell you what, those words, I don't feel like it, are the road to failure. That's the road to failure. That is the road to failure. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm putting off dieting, studying for a test, getting the help that I need, that I know that I need help in a certain area. I'm refusing. I'm putting it off. It is the road to failure. It is the road to failure. Paul reminds them, don't put it off. When you make a commitment, folks, just do it. Just do it. Just no excuses. You make a commitment, just do it. No procrastination. No putting it off, no excuses, no whatever people do. The road to failure is, I don't feel like it now. I'm telling you, when you're going to college and that test is on the line, you better feel like it. I was motivated. You know what motivated me? Pregnant wife, living in a poor area of downriver in Detroit. I didn't feel like going to school. I hated school. I hated it. This was an enjoyable experience for me. But you know what? I couldn't put it off because I had responsibility. And I knew when I became a Christian that I had to put everything that I had into everything that I did. And though I didn't feel like it, I did what I didn't feel like doing. And you know what God did? He blessed me. Every single time he blessed me, in spite of me and my attitude, my nasty, pitiful attitude, he blessed me. Don't put it off. When you make a commitment, just do it. Verse 12, important thing that you want to remember here. Giving is not a formula. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, notice that's number one, a willing mind or a willing heart, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Very important. Giving is not a formula. Giving is not a competition. Giving is from the heart. It is spirit-led giving. Giving for a steward is not an option. Remember, all give some. All are required to give some in the body of Christ. Some give all. They give their lives. But all are required to give some. Now, the most famous verse that you have on giving that you have heard probably 8 billion times since you've been in the church is Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. So if you would, turn there so you can learn the truth about Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10. Now, the setting is the end of God dealing with the Jewish people. Malachi is the last speaking prophet in the Old Testament, just before going into 400 years of silence in the land. He's the last speaking prophet. The setting in Malachi, the hearts of the people are like this. You'll see it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. So just look at there right quick, and you'll get an idea of what these people's hearts were like. Actually starts in verse 6 with this theme, but I'll pick it up in verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Now, why is that evil? Because you were supposed to bring your very, very best sacrifice to God. Not the blind animal. Not the animal with one leg. Okay, you bring your best to God. And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Give that to your president. And the president's coming over. Give him the lame stuff. See how he likes it. No, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't give that to your governor, your king. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Skip down to verse 14. Be cursed, but cursed be the deceiver. This is their attitude. Who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, makes a commitment, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Amen. Remember, God expects your best. And this is what God says about himself. Listen to this. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is to be feared among the nations. I am the King of kings, and I am the Lord of lords. There is no one like me. I am to be honored. I am to be feared. I am to be respected. And I expect my people to bring to me their best in everything. And I'm telling you, you better be the best dad that you possibly can be if you're a Christian man. Do we not fail oftentimes? Thankfully, God is merciful. Or the best wife, or the best mom, or the best worker, or the best whatever. If you're doing worship, you better be the best. If you're doing what I'm doing right here, you better come at it with the best you have. That is how we are to approach our God, with the best. Now again, thankfully, God is merciful, because we don't oftentimes do that, but that's what he expects from us. Now we get all the way to chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10. Now God is going to talk about their giving. They've robbed him of sacrifices. They aren't living for God. They've compromised their lives. And now he's going to talk to them about giving. Will a man rob God? Very famous verses. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Now listen to me. That is in giving. Old Testament tithe was a law for the Jews. It is not a law for the New Testament church. The New Testament church is spirit-led giving. The tithe can be used as a model for that. I'll speak to that more later. It is a good model because actually these people were very poor, dirt poor, but yet they gave out of their little 10%. Now you look around at America. You look around at our cross section of people and people saying, I can't give 10% because. And you look at how we live compared to how they lived. You can give. You can give. The 10% is a guide, but it is not a command for us. That is a command for the Jews. That's just a clarification. So he's talking about giving. Now notice what he says in verse 9. You are cursed with a curse. You are cursed with a curse. You know what that means? You are hemmed in with obstacles. You have not given to me, so your life is going to be hemmed in with obstacles. Isn't that thrilling? Because that is the truth. People are skimming on the edges saying, why isn't this thing working? Why isn't it all coming together? Well, because you refuse to do what God has asked you to do. And again, it's not the 10%, but you are required to give. You are required to give. And when you hold back from God what he desires for you to give, because he'll put it into your hearts, because he loves a cheerful giver, not a, no, that's not what he likes. A cheerful giver is what he's looking for. You're cursed with, you're hemmed in with obstacles, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, it's the attitude of a whole people group. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse there, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Prove me in this. The only place in Scripture where God says, prove me in something. Prove me. I will do this for you, says the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, by the way, Jehovah Sabaoth. He comes at you strong with this, the God of armies. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. In the New Testament, we have New Testament given, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your laps. This is a principle that is actually something that works. And if you're a steward, our attitude should be, it is not mine, it's his. And I have the privilege, I have the honor to give back to God what he's given to me. Have you ever had a day, some people in here might have had this happen, but I would say the vast majority never had a day living in America where they were hungry. Did you ever have a day when you ran out of water? There might be some tight times, but generally speaking, there was always some sort of need that was being met. Something we don't experience what other people experience in the rest of the world. We have been privileged in this nation. We have been blessed in this nation because it has been built upon Christian principles. But now you are watching before your very eyes the unraveling of a nation. You're watching us becoming like the rest of the world. My generation, you can mark this down, I believe this very strongly, my generation is the last one that will live at a higher standard of living than their parents. That is something that has happened in generation after generation after generation until the nation said, we don't want you anymore, God. When our leadership says, we don't want you anymore, God, you stand over there in the corner. You can have your God stuff over there. We don't want you in our nation. You can't pray anymore. There's no Pledge of Allegiance with God's name in it. We have taken them out of the culture. And you watch the implosion of this nation and our standard of living change. Right before your peepers. And people are wringing their hands, wondering why Sandy Hook happened, why there's guys with Uzis or whatever he had, an M16, going into airports, why there's more shootings now than any time in our history. It's like the Wild West and you're going to this grocery store just trying to get out to your car, you know, you got your... Because we've taken God out, and when you create a vacuum, what comes into the vacuum? Evil. The kingdom of evil is right there, waiting to pounce on humanity. That is what happens. Giving is not a formula, folks. Giving is not a formula. Giving is not a competition. We give from the heart, spirit-led. Back to 2 Corinthians. Verse 13 through 15, we are taught to share the load. Share the load. As Christians, we share the load. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack. You know what that's saying? You're going to have ups and downs in life. There's going to be times when you're prosperous and your brother doesn't have anything, and vice versa. And we're to help one another out on this road. We're all involved together. It isn't just one person doing it all. It's reciprocal. It's back and forth. That there may be equality, as is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little, who gathered little had no lack. It's talking about the manna in Exodus 16, 18. When they went out and they collected every day, they had to actually move. God put it out in the fields, and they had to get out of their little hut, and they had to go do something, and they had to pick it up and bring it back, and they ate it. Okay? They had to do something. So that's talking about the manna. The application here is we are all different financially, but we are united spiritually, folks. We are united spiritually. In helping in some degree, sharing the load, all give some. Everybody in that desert gathered the manna. Because if you didn't gather it, what happened? You didn't eat that day, and you couldn't store it because the maggots would come. You had to do this every day, showing that God provides for his people every day. Now, Paul Barnett has an interesting word on this. He says this about this particular portion of Scripture. He does not mean exact material equality as an enforced per capita method of contributing, which would reduce everyone to the same economic basis. If it is by force, it is not by grace. According to the varying resources of each, there should be an equal willingness to give so that one brother does not coast along at the expense of the too great a sacrifice of another. Everyone is to give something. Everybody has skin in the game, so to speak. Now, what happens when people don't have some investment of some sort? The system becomes abused, doesn't it? If someone is continuing to give to you and give to you and give to you, you take advantage. It's a human tendency. We take advantage of that. But if something's being given to me and I have to work for it, I'm going to be much more careful on how I handle it. Let me give you an example. When I was a little kid, I had an allowance. My dad gave us 25 cents a week for doing our chores, okay? You didn't do your chores, you didn't get your quarter. I saved up for a baseball glove, okay? When I got my $6 saved for my glove, you know what I did with that glove? Needs foot oil, put my ball in it in the winter, wrapped it up. When I came in from the field, I set it down on the bench, or I had it right next to me. Now, the kids that got their glove given to them, what do? They're coming in from the field, slinging it in the mud, slinging it in the dirt. They don't care where that thing lands. And I'm going, this is a treasure. Nobody could use my glove. You cannot use my glove, you'll ruin it. I bought this thing. You treasure it because it was valuable. You had skin in the game. And when you have skin in the game, you value what you have. And if it's been given to you for free, you kind of just toss it off. That's a human tendency. Now, all give some, all participate. In the next verses 16 through 21, he's going to talk about handling the collection. And there's going to be three stewardship principles that we are going to see in these verses. Starting in verse 16 through 19, principle number one, trustworthy brothers. Principle number one, trustworthy brothers. Watch this. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. God put into the heart of Titus caring for these Corinthian people. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he would to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother. Now Titus is going for the collection. There's a brother involved here who's unnamed, whose praise is in the gospel. So the guy deals with the gospel throughout all the churches. Someone well known through all the churches is going with Titus to get the collection to take it back to the poor church in Jerusalem. That's what's going on here. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is ministered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. So, trustworthy brothers deal with the money. Is money a big issue for people? Yes. You can say, yes, it is. Yes, it absolutely is a big deal for people. You want to know where your money is going, is being spent properly, appropriately. Okay? Trustworthy brothers. Two people in this case, Titus and an unnamed brother. Now, the unnamed brother was known to everybody again. Remember, it was a praise of the gospel, so he was a very outstanding person within in that church community. Chosen by all, this guy in Titus had been vetted and trusted with the money. Now, what can we learn from this as a body of Christ? Paul did not take it upon himself to take the money and say, "Can't you trust me? I'm Paul the Apostle. You can trust me." No, even if they could trust him, you don't want any slanderous accusations be made against him about inappropriately handling the money. So the wisdom is to have multiple people involved that are trustworthy. So there can be no false accusations against him. There has to be accountability. Now, how does it work at Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek, Michigan? How does it work here? Well, we have deacons who count the money. When there's a deacon that's absent, an elder will fill in with a trustworthy brother. The trustworthy brother in our body is Brad. Brad fills in, and counts the money. He's a trustworthy brother. Now, the thing that you want to know is that the pastor never counts the money. I never see what the people give. Now, the reason for that is that there's a tendency for humans to pander to people who may be giving more. Have you ever seen this on boards? Where there's a church board and there's a wealthy businessman, and the wealthy businessman has a lot of control in the church because everyone knows what he gives, and the parking lot is because of the wealthy guy. And whatever he wants, he gets because he's got the money. Well, we don't want that type of control. And unless that man is spirit-led, it is doing things according to God's principles and precepts, I don't want to have any tug or any pull for favor in any direction with anybody because of finances. So I never see what is given. Never see what is given. So that's a principle. There's no pandering. There's no tempting to favor. There's no manipulating on boards. If you don't do this, I won't spend anymore, even though the board knows it's right to do. If you don't do it my way, there's control. It happens. And one guy with the bucks can control a board. And we don't want that. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a church of the wealthy guy. Okay? So we don't want to be influenced by that. So that's very important. So we've seen principle number one, trustworthy brothers. Principle number two, with good stewardship, money matters should be honest and open. Honest and open. Okay? That's verses 20 and 21. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You ever hear this? There's control language that somebody will say, I'm the pastor. You can trust me. I have to answer to God only. No, you are just a person. And we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to trust you. And we want to have accountability within our giving. So it makes it absolutely clear, so no one can be blamed, so there's no self-gain, that this gift was going to be given to all the people in Jerusalem. Paul wasn't taking a part of it for his bonus. He got the collection. He gets the bonus for this. You ever see campaigns, church campaigns for fundraising? And the amount of money that is paid to those that are doing the fundraising? It's amazing. It's amazing. No, there's no fundraising bonus here. Titus and the brother, they're not getting paid a salary to take the transport over. They're being cared for somehow, some way. Somebody's giving something to them. But this money is earmarked for the poor church in Jerusalem. And they are taking every precaution possible to get it there rightly, intact. Now, people must know that their giving is used wisely, not for personal enrichment. Not for personal enrichment. Money funneled into personal pockets and never reached the ground troops. Now, let me stop right here. Focus on me for just a second. There are ministries that when you're giving your money to some place that's outside the local church, which you have the freedom to do, you can give wherever you want to give. I believe that the teaching is that you first give to where you're being taught, and after that you have the freedom to give wherever you want to give. Make sure that the organization is accountable, the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability, something like that, so that there's oversight on where it's going. Why is that important? Because oftentimes money is funneled into enormous administrative costs, which includes high salaries for people that are handling the money, and little gets to the ground troops. No, we want just the opposite. We want a little teeny, teeny, itsy bitsy bit to go to the guys, and a lot to go to the ground troops. That's the principle. Now, again, people have to make a living and that sort of thing, but you shouldn't be getting rich off the backs of somebody else. If you're going to make a living doing this sort of thing, you can make a living, an honest living, and that sort of thing. But it shouldn't be opulent planes and boats and trains and three or four mansions here or there. That is not what we're talking about. Not what we're talking about. Make sure it gets to the ground troops. Now, we have seen trustworthy brothers, honest and openness. And notice that he took great pains to do what is right. Great pains in verse 20, and to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men, be honest and open. I want to share with you something that is scary to me. We get this regularly. It's the clergy tax law. Okay? I want to show you some abuses that happen. This is very common. You wonder why the IRS busts on churches? Well, there's reasons for it. There's very much inappropriateness that goes around in the body of Christ when there's no accountability. Here is a gentleman, a bishop, and his wife who lived lavishly while their church struggled to pay its bills. He's now serving 8 years and 9 months in federal prison, and his wife is serving 6 years and 8 months. After they have to pay back $1.2 million to the government for inappropriately handling money in the church. Okay, one example. Number two, another bishop did this. Now, listen to this one. Tell me how this strikes you. This gentleman chose to supplement his salary by taking money directly from the Sunday collection without reporting it on his taxes. He said this, I bring it in, I take it out. Wow, I can't believe it. He also warned the chairman of the board, don't muzzle the ox. So he takes that scripture in Timothy, don't muzzle the ox. When a deacon told him that his actions were wrong, this gentleman responded, that's the way you take care of your pastor. Manipulating language. He also failed to include on his tax returns other benefits, making personal credit card payments, life insurance payments with church funds, using the credit card for personal expenditures. This gentleman gets to spend 18 months in prison. Okay? This happens in the church. Now, I'll give you one more. There's a plethora of these, but this one just tickles me to death. Listen to this one. This gentleman is a pastor. He spent 5 months in prison for tax evasion. Now, he was paid a stipend of $30,000. He collected money for the needy at St. Vincent de Paul Church. He placed the donations in hidden bank accounts and then spent the cash on vacations to Hawaii, Ireland, Colorado, shopping sprees at malls, gifts, repairs on his lake house. Warning, Will Robinson. If you are a pastor and you have a lake house, warning. And tuition for his nieces and his nephews, he had the privilege of going to prison. Now, do you wonder why the IRS is skeptical of churches? I'm telling you, you have to be careful where you give your finances, where you give your money. Now, let's finish this. Principle number three, stewards are to give with love. Verse 22 through 24, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. He is valid. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers or apostles, sent ones of the churches for the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. Give the gift you promised to give. Show them. Show them. Now, we are to give your gift with love. When there is a need, like the Jerusalem church is a gift with love. Now, there is the deceitfulness of money. Listen to this. One man wrote this. One day, a certain old rich man of miserable disposition visited a rabbi who took the rich man by the hand and led him to a window. And he says, look out there. The rich man looked into the street. What do you see? Asked the rabbi. I see men, women, children, answered the rich man. Again, the rabbi took him by the hand and this time led him to a mirror and says, what do you see? Now I see myself, the rich man replied. Then the rabbi said, behold, in the window there is a glass, and in the mirror there is a glass, but the glass on the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others, but you only see yourself. Isn't that something? Stewards must see the need and give with love. Folks, never forget that stewards who give with love will never try to control, brag, worry. It's not ours. It is God's. We are simply managing another's property until he returns. I'm a steward of who I am, what I have, and what I do. Now, five things to remember. And we'll be done. 2 minutes. Things to remember. Number one, give from the heart. Spirit-led giving is the New Testament model. Number two, give proportional to what you have. The tithe can be used as a model, but is not a requirement. Okay? Number three, give to organizations that are accountable. Again, the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability is a good stamp to see. Make sure that it's there before you give. And a lot of people that live these opulent lifestyles refuse to be part of that. And number four, all participate in giving. Some give a little, some give a lot, but everyone gives. And finally, number five, we are to give with love. Stewards will give with love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, you giving us your word, you giving us principles on how we are to live. And thank you that you are showing us that we are indeed owners of nothing. You own it all, but you've given us the responsibility to manage what you have given us. And you will one day hold us accountable for how we are taking care of what you have given us to manage. So Lord, I ask that each person here will search their hearts to see if they are indeed handling their finances the way it is pleasing to you, that we are managing things well. And Lord, I always want to take a chance, Lord, take the opportunity that if someone is not born again into the family of God, these stewardship principles don't mean anything to them. And I pray that today that will be the day they'll realize their need for a Savior, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, Lord. We are desperately in need of you in our lives. So I pray that if someone does not know you as their Savior, today will be the day that they repent of their sins, believe that you died on the cross, that you rose again from the dead, and that you are coming for your people one day, that you took the sin debt of all humanity on yourselves, and they need to receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins that Jesus took on the tree. Lord, I pray that if anyone is not born again of the Spirit, that this would be their day they commit themselves to you. Again, thank you for the time that you've allowed us to study your word. Your word is truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.